you would have your Old Testaments opened in Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 31 to 33 in just a moment. That's kind of the jumping off point for our lesson this evening. Title of the lesson this evening is Giants Can Be Overcome. I guess I can take this off now. But I want us to think about what we see in the Bible. We see numerous examples of giants, physical giants that are overcome. And I want us to think about giants we face today as well, and how we overcome those giants today. But as we think about this lesson, we do recognize that there are multiple examples. We think of maybe one specific one. We'll get to that in the course of the lesson. But in Numbers 13, 31 through 33, we kind of see our first encounter, as it were, maybe, with giants in the eyes of God's people. And if you read with me Numbers 13, 31 through 33, then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the son of Anak, the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." So as we think about that, we look in their eyes, as we look through the eyes of the 10 spies, what we see is we see something so immense that it cannot be defeated. And when we think about giants in the Bible, this is the first thing we come to. But what did they not factor in? As they're giving this report, these 10 spies, they concurred. There was no disagreement between Joshua, Caleb, and the other 10 spies on what the land could produce. It was a very productive land. The difference was the opponent, which is, among others, this group of people. There are other things that they ran across as well, and we'll discuss that a little bit in this point as well. But in this first episode, this first part, they see these large men. And when we think of the Nephilim, they did not detail here exactly how tall they were, just that they seemed as grasshoppers. There were a race of people, the sons of Anak, who were what we would consider giants today. Yet, what did they not factor into their decision? They did not factor in God. You look at Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us.' Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." They did not take into account that they had a giant on their side in this battle. They had the giant of giants, the creator of all the world, God, on their side. And as we think about this, Caleb believed that God would help them take the land. And what is the result of trusting in God? The result of trusting in God was they took the land. Now, it took some time and it took some battles, but they took the land. God was with the people who went into the land, and he was with them. And with Joshua leading, they defeated so many people. We think about the Nephilim being a giant, a set of giants. We also think about as they went into the land in Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, we see another type of giant, something different. It's not a person this time. Read with me 12 through 17 of Joshua chapter 6. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times, and at the seventh time when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she sent the messengers whom she hid the messengers whom we sent." What is the giant they're dealing with here? The giant is the walls of Jericho. As we think about the walls of Jericho, what made that such an obstacle for those people? Where had they come from? They had come from Egypt. Egypt didn't have walled cities. Egypt had a powerful army. Egypt had open cities, not open borders, but they had open cities. They were protected in some different ways, but they also had a strong military to protect them. So they didn't fear people coming upon them. They were in such a way that they would know well in advance if somebody was trying to make a move on their city. So for generations, these people, God's people, as they lived in Egypt and then became slaves in Egypt and are liberated from Egypt, they come to a place where there's walled cities. Not just walled cities in Jericho, but there's other cities had walls too. And they're confused. How do we do this? How are we going to get in there? Well, God's got that covered. He's got that taken care of. Now, I will grant you that perhaps most military men would not use this as a strategy today to take the walls of a city down, but it worked because it was God's will. It showed as they did this, as they leaned upon the Lord and they followed His instruction. And I want us to notice that they followed the instruction. That was important for these people in this time. You go back to the time when Moses and Aaron were leading the people. Why is Moses not leading them now? Because Moses didn't follow God's instruction. It was a little out there maybe. But they followed God's instruction. And what's the result of following God's instruction for this people? We know what the result is. As they went around that seventh day and they blew the trumpet 7 times and they shouted for the Lord given them the city. What happens? The walls cave in and everything. Pandemonium reigns. They go in and they're able to take the city and they destroy everything. We also know what happens. That's the story of Achan has nothing to do with the point. But we understand they took the city because God delivered the city. They leaned upon the Lord when a giant was in front of them. They leaned upon Him. They obeyed Him. And the giant was overcome. When the Israelites went into the land, they defeated the giants, the Nephilim. Those giants were overcome. But we go forward to 1 Samuel, the giant that I'm sure everybody, when we talk about giants, it's the first one we think of many times. 1 Samuel 17, if you want to turn in your Old Testaments there, 1 Samuel 17. I want you to read with me verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Excuse me. Now, we don't list height by that today in our country. 6 cubits and a span, what does it translate to? A conservative cubit was 18 inches. I say a conservative cubit because there were different cubits used. Because the cubit is measured from here to here. And much as we'd all like to think we're the same, I think if we measured all of us in here tonight from here to here, we would find many different measurements. 18 inches being a conservative cubit, that's a foot and a half. A foot and a half times 6 is 9 feet. You add 9 inches to that. That's what a span would equal, 9 inches roughly. So you've got at the very conservative, a very conservative estimate for Goliath is 9 feet, 9 inches. Now, if you go with a more liberal cubit, you may have somebody who's between 10 and 11 feet tall. Maybe closer to 11 feet. You seen anybody that's 9 foot nine, 10 feet tall? I know something that's 10 feet tall. And I presume some in the crowd know it too. You go to any high school, college, or professional basketball arena, from the rim to the ground is 10 feet. That's an even 10. You walk up next to that sometimes, just see how far you look up. See how far you do that. I'm 5 foot nine, maybe. On a good day, I'm 5'9". On a day in my cowboy boots, I'm 5'9 and a half. I didn't wear my cowboy boots tonight. And I'm probably taller than David. David walks out there and he sees, wow. Now, what's David's thought? Now, let's before we get to David, let's think about Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above everyone in Israel. We don't get an exact foot and inch measurement on Saul. There are some who think he's probably around maybe 6'1 or 2. Maybe. Hard to say. That's a guess. And you take that guess at $1.50 and you can probably get a cup of coffee somewhere in this town. But what I'm saying is this. Saul was a tall man, much taller than David. And what is Saul's mindset? Saul's defeated. He's beat. This great warrior that the people wanted for their king. I can't do this. This is ridiculous. I can't fight that guy. Why can't he fight me? Because he's thinking, I've got to wage physical war against this man. David is not concerned about that. Let's go further in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 37, read with me. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." David's a young boy, and he has fought lion and bear. I do not fear this. I don't fear this man. God has delivered me in these battles. Let's move forward to 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin." Let's stop here just a second. He's 9 feet nine at the very least. And he's got a sword, a spear, and a javelin that he can handle. They're not swords and spears and javelins that little people can handle because he has to be able to get his hand around it. He's got some equipment that he's walking in here with. So this man's walking in. This is an imposing figure. Let's continue now. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. David is not concerned. He is not scared at all. And what is the result? With one stone, you remember, one stone right about there sinks in and it drops straight to the ground. Why did that happen? Because David was such a great marksman? Happened because the Lord was with him. The Lord who had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear delivered him from the hand of Goliath. We think about these giants. What is the common denominator in these three giants? The Nephilim, the walls of Jericho, and Goliath. The three common denominator is a trust in the Lord leads to them being overcome. I want you to think with me now, giants we face today. Generally speaking, we don't see tall people unless we're watching a basketball game. And then there are some that are really, just a very few that are really, really tall, over 7 feet. So physical giants maybe aren't the thing we deal with. These things we talked about early on, they're physical. Tall people, walls that are so tall, they can't be climbed. They're physical structures, physical obstacles. The giants we face today aren't physical. The giants we face today are psychological. They're emotional. The emotional issues we face, we see many. We think about where we're at. We're in the 21st century. I don't know that we talk about these things enough, and I'm not going to spend an exhaustive amount of time talking about these things. I just want to put them out there as things we see brothers and sisters battle. But we see brethren battle depression and anxiety. We see that. We see our brethren battle grief and loss. Giants are not 10 feet tall. Giants are just obstacles in our way that keep us from serving our God. That keep us from depending upon our God. Keep us from leaning upon Him. We think about depression and anxiety. And I want you to think with me a couple of people who dealt with some of these type of issues. Go, if you would, with me to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verses 10 through 16. Read with me again, 10 through 16 of Numbers 11. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. This burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." Verse 17, let's continue, "And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. We read that text. Moses has got some anxiety. Moses has got, we may not call it depression, but Moses is at his, what we'd call today at his wit's end. He is to a point where he just can't deal with it anymore. So what does he do? He talks to God about it. Said, I can't do this myself. I can't do all these things. Now, we think about Moses and in taking that to God, God helps him find a solution. Turn, if you would, with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 through 16. Of 2 Samuel 12. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. You think about this, and one might say, well, David was getting punished. He had it coming to him. I won't argue that he had it coming to him, but look at how David responds. Well, I just want us to think about that for a second. If you'd been told ahead of time, you'd done something wrong. And the punishment was, this child's going to die. It's a small child. It's not your firstborn child that you've known for 18, 19, 20 years. It's a small child. Just been born. You don't have any emotional attachment to it, do you? And we're all smart enough to know otherwise on that. David grieved for the child. He prayed for the child. He had been told what was going to happen. David still invested in the child. He invested emotionally in the child. David suffered grief. He suffered loss. Did he suffer grief unjustly? No, he did not. He was justified in it. And there may be times in our life we suffer bad things because we should. And there's going to be times we suffer things that we should that are unjust, we feel are unjust. But I want us to think about the common denominator here. What do both men do? David, justly suffering. He had done something wrong, and God punished him for it. Moses hadn't done anything wrong. What did they both do? Both looked at God. They looked at God and begged for help and begged. For the one who couldn't. And grieved that child. And that child died. David felt bad for what he'd done. There's no question about that. But David didn't turn his back on God on that deal. He looked to God. Looked at him. Recognized his error. Corrected it. And because of this, we also see that David was going to suffer other things. It wasn't just the child's death. We need not look much further than the time of Absalom to see the fulfillment of some of this other stuff. But David didn't turn his back on God. He continued to look to God for help and to God for deliverance through his difficult times. We think about dependence issues. We've talked about emotional issues a little bit. We think about dependence issues in our society today. We have many dependence issues. Sadly, some of that makes its way into the church. Some of it does. You think about what we see in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, if you want to turn over there. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. The ESV reads orgies and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We think about drunkenness. We think about drug dependence issues, these things. We're beginning to find some time where some in the household of faith, not many, but some, suffer from these dependence issues. What do we do about that? Turn, if you would, with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter talks about this as well here. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness. Again, the ESV reads here, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. As brethren, we need to be mindful of this situation. I'm not saying we need to accept it, and I'm not saying we need to condone it. I'm not saying we need to ignore it. I'm saying we need to be aware. The issues are out there. They're out there. But we think about how we can help with that. What has God put in a way to help in these situations? Turn, if you would, with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we need to be doing as brethren. And whether it's an emotional issue, a dependence issue, or some other kind of issue, we need to be mindful of that. We need to find a way to stir one another up to good works. We need to encourage one to put those things behind them and help them where we can. If it be help them find a program, do that. If it be help them find the Lord again, do that. We think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Actually, let's go back to verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive or who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What was the encouragement for? The encouragement was for the reminder that the faithful have a place to be when this life is over. How does that help? Well, let's think about that. Encouraging a brother to put away that which is evil and come back to the Lord, or come to the Lord first. Remember, reminding them that there is something to live for. They help them get over that difficult obstacle that is in front of them. There are many other issues. We could spend the rest of the evening talking about them. Marital issues and the like. But I want us to move forward to the last point. And I don't mean to slight the idea that marital issues are a problem in the church. They are. The divorce rate in this nation is still hovering around 50%. It's getting that way in the church, and that is discouraging. It's getting that way, and it is wholly discouraging. But we need to figure out how to overcome the obstacle. And how do we overcome the obstacle? How do we overcome the giant, the emotional issue, the dependence issue, the marital issue, whatever it might be? How do we overcome said giant in our path? And that's where we want to finish the lesson, is how to do that. We do it first by leaning on God. We have to lean upon the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus continues through this text, reminding them, the Lord knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Leaning on God will help us overcome any obstacle, great or small. And sometimes in our lives, we make small things great. And we need to realize that leaning on God is the answer first and foremost. Leaning upon Him all, with all that we have. We think about Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul writing here as he closes his letter out to the church at Philippi, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we lean on God, what do? We don't just read His Word, we talk to Him. We go to Him in prayer. Publicly, privately. We spend our time with Him, leaning on Him. That's what leaning on Him is. Think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. We have got to understand it. I know intellectually Christians understand it, but we need to remember it. We're all going to struggle. Luke 17, Jesus warned His disciples the stumbling blocks would come. They needed to lean upon Him. They needed to grow in their faith, grow power in their faith, and lean upon Him, lean upon God, realize who their faith was in and that He was able to deliver from anything. We need to have that same faith in us, that same faithfulness to lean, faithfulness to depend upon the Almighty, and know that He can deliver. Because if anyone can deliver, the Almighty can. But we need to lean on others too. We read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The need to encourage one another. To encourage one another to love and good works. Turn, if you would, with me to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 24. Acts 15:32. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. What brothers were they encouraging? They were encouraging these in Antioch. This letter was being taken to all these places. And they were encouraging the brethren on what was right to do, but to do the things that are right as well. And we can see the need there. For the people to lean upon them, to lean upon them to get the understanding they needed. We need to be those that lean upon others too. And that's what we're here for, brethren. And we may look to lean upon somebody. There can be times where they're going to need to lean on us. And we need to be there for them. You think about growing up as a child. I was fortunate I grew up with a sister. Not many guys would say that when they were young. And there were times where my sister was a headache. Probably not the first boy who ever said his sister was a headache. I probably won't be the last either. But I can tell you this. She knew that if she ever had trouble in life, she could always call me and talk to me about that. And the same was true on the other side of the coin. That's a physical relationship. We're spiritual brethren. We need to be leaning upon one another brethren. We do. We desperately need to today. Not just on today, November 29th, 2020. But in today's society, we need to lean upon one another. We live in a world where snipping and sniping, backbiting, and all kinds of garbage goes on every day out in the world. We see it. That's not breaking news. If I'm breaking news to you, I'm sorry. It's been going on for 2020. It's been going on longer than that, really. But right now, we're at a time where the world needs to see faithful brethren together, arm in arm, working for the Lord, not working for self, but working for the Lord, leaning upon one another, because we ain't going to find it out there. We're going to find it in here. The support we need to get through this life is in this room, because the Almighty's in this room as we speak, brethren. He's here. We're here. Leaning on God and leaning on others. How we're going to get through the difficult times. And we need to be there to offer encouragement. We need to be lifting up. We've talked about Hebrews 10:24-25, but there's other places we see this. Paul spent a great amount of time in Romans chapter 12 bringing this up over and over again. Turn over there. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 10, 13 and 15. Verses 10, 13 and 15. Actually, let's just read 10 through 15. Get it all together. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Brethren, we need to be there. Lift up one another. It's what we need to do. We need to do it because it's the Lord's work. It's part of what we do. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What is James telling people there? He's telling them, you need to be watching out for everyone. You need to be watching out for the one who's wandering too. If you're watching out for the faithful, you also keep your eye on all your brethren, but you're going to find one wandering. Just as a shepherd with his sheep is going to find the vast majority sitting in there eating the grass, but you're going to have one or two that wander off. Watch out for them. Bring them back. He doesn't say, let them go, does he? Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. That brother who brings a lost one back has done what? He has encouraged that one to come back to the Lord. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be offering encouragement. Leaning upon God, leaning on others, brethren, offering encouragement. Trying to build one another up and remember that we are a family. We're a spiritual family. And we need to be united in God. We need to be united as we live day to day, focusing on doing the Lord's work the way He would have it done. We all have giants to face, just as those in the days of Moses and Joshua. We have giants to face just like David faced, just like others have faced throughout time. But He's given us a family to help with this. We need to access that family and not keep them at arm's length. It is not God's want that we stay in the state of being defeated by our giants. It is His will that we overcome them with the help of Him as well as the help of our brethren in Christ. As we get ready to sing this song that Joe's announced, Rescue the Perishing, I believe is the title of the song. So get your songbooks open to Rescue the Perishing. As we sing that song, if there's something in your life that has separated you from your God, we are here to help you with that. We are here to pray with you, to pray for you if that be necessary, that you be restored to the household of faith. If you have need of being baptized for the remission of your sins, we stand willing to help you with that because God wants you to overcome the giants in your life. He wants you to be with Him forever in heaven. How do I know that? Because He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to die for me. He sent His Son to die for everyone who has ever lived. He wants you to overcome your giants. If we can help you with that at all, please make your way to the front as we stand.